He builds his nest with thorns and thistles, and he puts all kinds of stuff that will prick the eaglet the heavier he gets. You see, he pads it with feathers, but underneath is stuff that will stick the eaglet to make him uncomfortable. And so, in other words, some of us are too comfortable just sitting in the nest. I'm getting fed and I'm getting fat. I'm getting fed and I'm getting fat. I ain't doing nothing with it. But you gotta realize, I'm gonna get tired of this stuff sticking me. I'm gonna finally spread. That's what God does. He said, finally, if I get you fat enough, you'll spread your wings and trust the Spirit that he'll keep you afloat. Do I have anybody that say, I've been there, Pastor, and things got uncomfortable for me, and I needed to spread my wings and get the wind beneath them? Somebody say yes here. I'm not even halfway done with this. Let's look back at the scripture. The scripture says that we'll mount up with wings of eagles, wings as eagles. Didn't say you'll be an eagle, but wings as eagles. I often wondered, why in the world do we call sheep a flock of sheep? Most everything else that's called the flock has feathers. The chickens is a flock. The geese, they are a flock. But when you have hoof animals, when you have animals that roam, they are known as a herd. You got a herd of wild horses, a herd of cattle, a herd of goats. But then I looked back, I found out that even when you look at the sheep, and then God calls us sheep, he said that my sheep hears my voice, and he said the stranger, they won't follow. So what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying the reason why he called the sheep a flock is because one day we shall mount up with wings of eagles. One day we're going to meet him in the air. Do I have a witness that say, I realize that the reason why he didn't want me to get it mixed up, that I'm not part of the herd. You don't have to drive me, but lead me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Preach, somebody. Help me close this thing. He says in verse 31, mount up with wings of eagles. But then he says, shall run and not be weary. He said he'll give us energy. That's one benefit. He'll give us elevation. That's another benefit. Then he gives us enthusiasm. That's another benefit. He said they will run and not be weary. See, if you're not enthused, you won't run this race. If you have no momentum, you can't finish this race. If you don't have any enthusiasm, you'll sit back and you won't do anything. When people don't have enthusiasm, let me tell you how they react. They say the reason why I can't do this is because somebody else is doing it. The reason why I can't have something because they won't give it to me. People who have no enthusiasm blames everybody else for them not achieving. But a person with enthusiasm, you don't have to tell them to get out of the bed and go get a job. They'll start calling folks. They'll go to the job service. People with enthusiasm, you don't have to tell them to get out of bed and go down to NSU. Fill out your financial aid, because they're already on the internet, seeing if they can take some internet courses. Preach anyway. People with enthusiasm, you don't have to tell them that they're giving out anything free. They're going to say, I found it somewhere. They were giving out grants, and I'm trying to write one. Do I have any witnesses? What God will do, he'll give you enthusiasm. That's what Jesus had when he said in the garden, he said, Father, if it be your will, take this cup from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. See, a person with enthusiasm, they don't worry about what they're facing. They say, it's all right now. Even when people sleeping on them. Well, I hope y'all wake up today. When people are sleeping on them, they say, sleep on. Because the hour has come. That's what Jesus said. I have enthusiasm to go on and suffer, because when I suffer and when I die, I'm going to resurrect Somebody say yes here. But then he goes on to say, they shall run and not get weary. What are you saying here? The word weary is the word yoga. It means to gasp. It means to get exhausted. It means to tire out, to be weary from labor. And so what is he saying? You won't get tired of serving whenever God has given you a race to run. You won't get tired of running. I've been running for Jesus a long time, and I'm not tired yet. Preach anyway. Look at what he said, the last part. He said, and they that walk and not faint. He said, not only will I give you energy, but not only will you benefit from elevation and enthusiasm, but he gives you endurance. He said, they that walk shall walk and not faint. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that even if I get to a place in my old age that I can't run it like I want, I can't fly high like I want, I'm still going to walk it. Do I have anybody to say, I'm not in a hurry? You can run on all you want. I'm going to walk this thing out. Somebody say, yeah. He said that we ought to. Paul said to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Anybody with me? Do you want to walk it out? I'm going to walk and not faint. I'm going to keep it moving, and I'm not going to faint. When I say walk, what does the word walk mean? It's the word yolak in the Chaldean, which is interpreted in Hebrew. He said, in other words, he said to bear again. He said to bring and to carry. He said to follow. And so what are you saying? He said, I'm going to walk and not faint. That's what Jesus did when he took up an old rugged cross. He walked up a hill called Golgotha. Do I have anybody? He walked up the hill. Say yeah. When he walked up the hill, he laid down on the cross. But then he said, Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. And then he walked into hell and took hell, the people that were in hell. He took them out of hell, walked back to the grave, went to the grave, and on the third day, he...
We know your hearts have burned within by the message of Living Word Ministries. Living Word Ministries of Natchitoches, Louisiana. Pastor Altoria Holden Sr. Our church is located 1401 Welch Street, Natchitoches, Louisiana. Our mailing address is Post Office Box 968, Campy, Louisiana, 71411. Again, Post Office Box 968, Campy, Louisiana, 71411. Our service times are 9:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship and Bible study on Thursday nights at 7:30 p.m. We would love to see you and hear from you. Our doors are open. Living Word Ministries radio broadcast can be heard every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday at 11:30 a.m. until 12 noon. Continuous blessings. Pastor Altoria Holden Sr. and Living Word Ministries, thank you for your support.
It's gonna be all right.
This is KAYT, Gina Alexandria.
No need to worry.
The gospel is on the radio at 88.1. Call up somebody. Tell them it's going to be all right. KAYT. Got the gospel transmitting all day.
Welcome to the Movement of Christ Worldwide Ministers Broadcast, brought to you by the Greater King David Baptist Church, pastored by Dr. John E. Montgomery II, one church ministering in two locations, 222 Blood Road and 7305 Harry Drive, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, Thank you for your prayers and support of the ministry. Let us now join the broadcast already in progress.
Hope for all I do.
Come this far by faith, leaning on
the Lord.
What were you doing? Trusting in His holy word.
Trusting in His holy word.
He never failed me yet.
He never failed me yet.
Oh. Come this far by faith. Come on, give the Lord a hand of praise if you have today. I want you to reach down beside you and get your Bibles and stand to your feet. Hallelujah. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, in the wonderful name of your Son, Jesus the Christ, we thank you afresh for this opportunity to hear your word, to challenge us, to charge us, and even to change us. God, that you might receive the glory, and we shall be blessed with the goods because we've obeyed your voice. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. I want you to look at a very familiar verse of scripture I just want to pull out for your reading. And it's found in Hebrews 12 and 2. And last year we started there and we talked about we were determined to win in 2010. But now I'm challenged to challenge you in this same word for 2011. And it reads, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You may be seated. For just a little while, I want to speak from the subject, and it's in the form of a question. Is your vision bigger than your vision? Is your vision bigger than your vision? Let me put it this way. Is your goal, your dream, your plan bigger than your sight? Because one of the things you're going to note, my brothers and sisters, is the fact that if we do not have dreams and goals and visions that are larger than what we are capable of seeing at the moment, we have already begun to decline as relates to living by faith. One of the things that we look at and understand the real qualities of leadership are to be found in those persons who are willing to suffer for the sake of objectives that are great enough to demand their wholehearted obedience. And see, you're not really where God wants you to be until you can find something that God Himself has given to you, has challenged you with, has assigned you to, that is greater than who you are, what you are, where you are. And so when we look at our verse of scripture, There are a lot of things that I want us to bring out, but one of the things that is clear that man has determined and witnessed in his own life, and it is this, that if you aim at nothing, you're sure to hit it. I've said before, and it's been said before, people don't plan to fail, they fail to plan. And one of the things that we must recognize is, if we're going to move from where we are, if we're going to dream bigger, have larger goals, have a vision that's greater than what we can accomplish in a minute, then we've got to look beyond where we are and what we are and determine what God has determined for us to one, be, and two, to do. Look at this word again, because many people circumscribe their lives to the same aimless, reactive, blandness, putting out fires, solving problems, oiling the wheel that squeaks the loudest, dealing with oppressiveness, boring, survival kind of issues that give them the run-of-the-mill and everyday one-on-one kind of thing that just barely gets them through a day, doesn't inspire them, doesn't give them passion. It's just a job. It's just a thing that is done just, again, in the mode of survival. But nothing really great or wonderful or meaningful or that calls us to become what God really wants us to become. And when we understand that perhaps our problem is that our vision is so small that it only merits a mediocre response. Our vision is so small that people many times can't get excited about it because you aren't excited about it. Our visions are so small sometimes that we don't even bother to call it a vision, because it is more in the present application than the potential application. And so when we look at this word and we understand how this works, it's important to understand Christ had an objective great enough to demand his wholehearted obedience. Let's back up to verse 1, if you will, and see what it says. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Well, one of the things that this word is suggesting is that we check our priorities out. And then that we go through our lives and we assess our lives and we look at the things that keep on keeping us in the predicament and the place that we find ourselves in as a vicious cycle. It's been stated, and you've heard it many times, if you do what you've always done, you'll get what you've always gotten. If you really want to change, it's ludicrous to think that you can do the same thing and then get a change. If you really want God to do something more fantastic, more greater than he's ever done in your life before, then you're going to have to position yourself in a place where God is able to use you, God is able to groom you, God is able to grow you so that you'll be able to stand on that grand stage of accomplishment, because God gives you always a bigger vision than you can see in and of yourself. That's why I'd like to think that we have dreams, but God gives us visions. Because our dreams have to do with what we can do in and of ourselves. But our visions will never ever be as little as we are. Our visions always require God, number one, to show us and share with us that he desires us to do, which requires his participation in the accomplishment of our vision. See, when you dream a dream, your dreams don't always have to be gargantuan. It doesn't always have to be super significant and great and big. Whatever your dream is, it is matched many times by your level of faith and your level of experiences. And so that's why when you dream a dream, very seldom is it elevated above you. But very seldom is a vision God gives ever diminished down to your size. So that's why when God gives you a vision, it's important to realize if he thought you could do it without him, it wouldn't have been a vision. Somebody gonna catch that on their way home. That's why visions require people, and people require visions. And without a vision, the people perish. And so it's because there is nothing greater than them to challenge them to be beyond themselves where God receives the glory. Look at this verse again, verse 2. It says, looking unto Jesus, who now becomes our example. Now you've got to catch this and see this, because I believe God's going to give some people some visions in 2011 that's going to blow your mind. And you're going to be wondering, how can I do this by myself? Well, you can't. And because you can't, you need to look to Jesus and see how Jesus was given something, listen, that required both his participation as a human and his participation as divinity. And so when we look at the text, we're going to see which with us, we will use what we have in the flesh, and then we will use the divinity God has given us, which is the power of the Holy Ghost. But look again at the text. The text says, looking unto Jesus, the author, he's the beginning. He's the one who wrote this. He's the one who's given us this directive here. He's not only the author, but the word and joins this and makes it clear so that we understand it is a ending part that is just as important as a beginning part. Listen, the author and finisher of what? Our faith. There's nothing Jesus in the Word has ever asked us to do that it did not require faith to do it. There's nothing in the Word of God that Jesus Christ himself has set before us as an example that didn't require faith, both on his part and upon the participants' part. Listen again. Jesus, looking unto Jesus, not looking unto pastor, not looking unto daddy, your earthly father, not looking unto your friend or someone's in front of you, but looking unto Jesus. Why Jesus? Because he is the author. If you really want to know something, you've got to check with the author on the issue. You know, there are professors and so forth who teach out of, you know, textbooks, etc., and teachers as well. And sometimes it's amazing with what they come up with trying to figure out what the author says. But here's the thing that we've got privilege to. When we have relationship with the author who has given us an interpreter and one who can teach us the text, then all we've got to do is let the Holy Ghost reveal, and we ain't got to guess what he's saying. He'll tell us what he's saying. This is the only textbook that's alive. It's living. It's pregnant with new revelation and understanding. That's why you can't outgrow this book. That's why you can't promote to the next level and outgrow this book. This book, listen at this, grows with you. Because this book gives you only what you can handle where you are. This book will tell you something in first grade that you didn't even know in the 12th grade. And by the time you get to the 12th grade and look back at the first grade, it'll show you all the stuff it had in the first grade that it couldn't reveal to you till you got to the 12th grade. And then when you're in postgraduate studies, this book will still grow with you. Because Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. Listen, Jesus knows from beginning to end what you need to make it from here to there. To start and complete an assignment. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But look at what he goes on to say. Who for the joy that was set before him. Well, Christ had an objective great enough to demand his wholehearted obedience, and here's what it was. Our salvation. It was so big, listen at this, and I want you to get some out of this text, that it was a joy for Jesus to do what none other could do. And it was the joy that Jesus had set before him, which was the vision. The vision. Well, Jesus had the vision before he left glory. He knew what his purpose was, to leave heaven and come down to planet earth and to do. But listen at this, when he took on the form of human flesh and yet had no sin, he was then able to identify with man on a level that he could not identify with man on as God. And the purpose for identifying with flesh in the flesh was to do two things, to show man and show Satan that what he himself could do in that arena would then give man the same opportunity to follow him. See, if he did it just as God, we'd never say, no, we're not God. We can't do it. But as man, listen, the thing that he had going for him was he had no sin. So when we come to him, listen to what he does. He takes away our sin, pays the penalty for our sin, and says, follow me. Y'all not getting this. And so he gives us the ability to do what he does. Now that we are sinless, now that we are saved, now that we're walking in the newness of life, now that we are following him, we can do the very things he did in the earth realm. Because he borrowed flesh so that he could walk in the flesh to show us in the flesh, if I did it, you can do it also. And greater works than these shall ye do, because I go to the Father. Now listen to this, because I'm not through. He starts off with the vision. Again, notice this word, because Jesus, who for the joy set before him, was the vision of salvation for every man. That his Father in heaven could not have brought salvation to this world without the payment of blood. And the payment of blood, listen to this, had to be pure. And so therefore, it disqualified man, so man could never ever pay for his own sins. One, because he was born in sin. Two, because he was shapen in, grew up in, molded in and around sin. But then thirdly, because he chose to sin. And so God needed somebody who would have the ability to do. And in the vision, look at what God does. He set before Jesus, now get this clearly, your face. I thank God a few of you got it. I'll say it again. He says, Jesus, you've got to save mankind. And when he said that to Jesus, he took a picture out of you and put in front of Jesus' face. And Jesus said, Father, it's a joy for me to save John. It's a joy for me to save whoever you are. And here is what you understand. You need to get a glimpse of what it is God wants you to do before you even do it. Got to have a vision in the spirit realm of what is greater than you by yourself. And so because of this vision, because of this great sight that God had given him, listen, of all who would receive Jesus, look at what the Bible says. I want you to see what it goes on. It says, endured the cross. Now we go from vision to victory. He endured the cross. Or we could say so much about the cross, but I think every believer who's been saved especially knows all that Jesus had to go through in enduring that cross. Here's what made it so bad and difficult. It wasn't a cross he was enduring for himself, but the cross that he was enduring was for millions of others. And every one of their sins, he had to bear it on that cross. Every one of their shortcomings, every one of their mistakes, every one of their deep, dark, devious deeds, everything that was wrong and not right, he had to bear it on that rugged cross. And so when you begin to recognize, listen, he had to endure it. Hanging on the cross, they're making fun at him. How many of us could have been like Jesus and stayed on the cross when men were saying, if you be the Son of Christ?